I'd like to talk to you about Christian perfection. You see, I well remember my mother telling me the story of the time when I was a little boy, and she put me to bed and she told me to say my prayers and to ask Jesus to make me a good boy. And apparently I replied, "No fear, Mum, I tried that last night and it didn't work." Now, I'm not sure how much influence that little story had upon my life, but I do know today that I base much of my Christian conviction on the simple words that are found in Cecil Alexander's hymn, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good." You see, for me, these words are the two great doctrinal pillars that bear the whole weight of the integrity and the attraction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are, of course, the doctrines of the assurance of salvation and of Christian perfection. Now, that really means to be forgiven, to be made right with God, and then to be made good, to be made like God. A little while ago, I was at Clapham, and after the service, I picked up a jar of attractively labelled homemade marmalade. Can you imagine my surprise the next morning when spreading it on my toast that it turned out to be plum jam? You see, not many years ago, you could look at the headed notice boards outside the various churches and you could almost guarantee that the worship and the preaching would reflect that denominational style and doctrinal emphasis. You had an expectation that you got inside what was labelled outside. Now, I don't think that's guaranteed anymore. And sermons on the great foundation doctrines of the Christian faith are certainly not as frequent as they once were. We've just been listening to some of St. Paul's words. Words that were written at the dawn of Christianity, where he sets out these very doctrines. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to realise that right up to and including the Reformation, that these great doctrines appear to have been neglected until just under 300 years ago, when both John and Charles Wesley rediscovered them. They then devoted their lives proclaiming them, and they became the distinguishing characteristics of the people called Methodist. And you may well know that all this led not only to a religious revival, but to social reform and to the formation of a distinctly denominational church. A church that shaped the practices and the values of its time and those of future ages, and called history to record that John Wesley was the architect of modern England and indeed many parts of the world. He preached sermons that transformed lives. And his brother Charles, he wrote over 6,000 hymns. Theology, what we believe about God, that was sung to memorable poetry. and you'd have to search pretty hard to find one hymn amongst those 6,000 that did not include words like perfection or holiness or sanctification or purity. And so when I see today's advance of secularism, the rejection of Christian teaching and practice, yes, I long with a passion to see that which can again challenge and change our times. And I preach because I still believe that the answers are found in these doctrines, regarded, yes, I know, by many as archaic evangelism. But they were phrased in older times as being that all can be saved, all can know that they are saved, and that all can be saved to the uttermost. Now, I think that really means that all can be forgiven, and they can personally experience it, and that all can be made good. Everyone can enter into the process of becoming godlike. Yeah, perfect. One day, even divine. It's the clear teaching of Jesus, especially when he gave on the mountainside the divine constitution for righteous living and godlike behavior in all the Beatitudes. You may recall that he concluded that discourse by saying, "Be perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And of course we can argue about the original words and translation and meaning. But surely everything that Jesus said can almost be regarded as a commentary on the text. We can be certain that throughout his ministry, Jesus indicated that we should regard God-like perfection as both a command and then a promise to all those who choose to follow him. The Reverend Dr. Eric Baker, a very well-known Methodist, said that the idea of God and the idea of perfection are inseparable. Those words remind us that perfection is not an attribute of God. It's the essence. It's the essence of God. And Christ's call for us to be godlike, one day even perfect, I know, it holds many misleading and, to some folk, off-putting connotations. It's not surprising that the Wesleys used alternatives such as scriptural holiness, sanctification, and perfect love. It's that last one that really, for me, sets it all in perspective, because it's not about perfect knowledge and perfect power. It's all about perfect love, loving God as he loves us. But thank God Wesley made it clear, referring to Scripture, that to commence this process, we do not have to be in a sinless state. Wesley reminded us that every day we both please God and we displease God. We do not become immune from temptation, from mistakes or ignorance, or 1,000 infirmities connected with flesh and blood. And so, as I see it, we're not just suddenly fast-tracked to sainthood or elevated beyond human frailty. We all know that our natures are not easily turned. We all know that forgiveness covers a multitude of sins. But becoming godlike covers a multitude of virtues. It has to be worked at. Getting rid of all that which holds us back, which spoils us. Taking on as we can more and more of the virtue as we gradually open ourselves to the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit, a Spirit that gives all the variety of gifts in His church. A gift of grace that can never be earned, never be purchased or deserved. And Scripture reminds us that it has been given freely for the perfecting of the saints. Briefly, Wesley wrote, what do we mean? What do we mean by one who is perfect? We mean one in whom is the mind of Christ. One who walks as Jesus walked. One who loves the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. One who loves their neighbour as themselves. One who strives to be holy as God is holy. So there it is, the specification that comes to us through the centuries. And it's about holiness. Holiness of the human heart, mind, soul, and will. Well, some of us in the past few days have been scanning the papers, looking at the christening photos. Prince George. My youngest granddaughter was christened here just a few weeks ago. And to me, she's perfect. And I think she'd make a lovely princess. We've just heard some words from St. Paul that remind us that when we're born again into the new life of Jesus, when we are but babies in the faith, we're then called to grow in grace, to mature spiritually, to seek to realize our potential for God and for goodness in our lives, to keep on trying. In whatever circumstances we choose, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what fate thrusts upon us, because our lives are tested, they're measured, they're inspired by nothing less than the examples of Christ Himself. And to those of us who are of mature age, to those of us who just might claim some spiritual experience, we perhaps need to remind ourselves that there's no retirement. There should never be any sense of complacency or false satisfaction, because consummate perfection is not given to us on earth. None of the saints or the heroes of the faith ever claimed to have aspired. They all wrote and spoke about pressing on. They wrote about how they struggled and how they wrestled, as we do today. One of the great orators of yesteryear, Donald Soper, said, "Perfection may be beyond us, but it shouldn't stop us starting out on the journey." So there's the challenge, isn't it? To press on in all our human and spiritual pursuits. Seeking to be, no, perhaps not perfect here on earth, but to be the best that we can be, seeking to be the best mum and dad, the best grandma and granddad, the best flower arranger and music maker, the best cook and meal preparer, the best social worker, the best carer, the best lover, the best neighbour. In all the variety of gifts that God gives to us, seeking to be the best that we can be for them and for Christ. The gospel story this morning, didn't it? It reminded us of our paradoxical natures. We're all capable of being like the Pharisee, lost in our religion, blind to our faults. Let's hope to God that we're more like the publican and recognise our faults and our need of God. Because we're all capable of being good. We're all capable of doing amazing things. But we're also capable of being bad and doing dreadful things. And we will all meet our death as unfinished creatures. But thank God that the Christian gospel affirms that through the redeeming love of God, our flawed humanity has been exposed to the divine, and the transforming work of making us good will relentlessly persist in heaven until it is perfected. Because when we see God, we will be like him. So in conclusion, let me say that I believe this message has to be given priority in 21st century theology. Friends, this isn't traditional Methodist theology. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the full range of evangelical truth includes not only God's forgiving grace, but his enabling grace. And therefore, to proclaim forgiveness without perfection is to preach half a gospel. And whilst I believe that denominationalism just has to fade and one day pass into history, and we all long for notice boards outside our churches that just simply say, Christian Church, in the meantime, we have this entrusted legacy that has to be preserved and proclaimed, because it isn't just an intellectually appealing theory. It has to find root in our emotions, and it has to motivate us, not just to religious devotion, but to the whole range of social need and engagement, because they said of Jesus that he went about doing good. So should we. Not just try to be good, but do good. And this morning, I testify to the forgiveness of my sin by God, through my Saviour Jesus Christ. But as my mother suggested, I'm going to go on praying that just one day Jesus might make me good.